With your Bibles open at 1 Kings chapter 18, we are going to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today that the powers of darkness are bound within and without this building. We pray right now that He, the Holy Spirit, will communicate effectively and clearly. We pray also that we will have spiritual hearing now, not to hear the voice of a man, but to hear the voice of the living God. Our Father, help us today to understand this great truth. Amen. I just want to read a couple of verses from 1 Kings 18. It's verses 38, 39, and 40. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. It's very interesting. The Hebrew word for escape is a very interesting word. It means slippery. Don't let those slippery customers get away. Well, now you'll be pleased to know that after 4.5 months we are at Mount Carmel and the fire is about to fall. But the very first thing that we must be aware of today in this study, and this will be our closing study in Elijah until February, but today we are going to center our thinking on that phrase, the fire of the Lord. Beloved people, it was the fire of the Lord. And I want us to realize that it was of and not from. It was the fire of the Lord. That's very, very important for us to remember right at the outset. To put it in simple language, the Lord was waiting for the believing prayer that would have the effect of releasing the fire from His hand. Now, prayer does bring a releasing from God. When we pray for people to get converted, there is, from God, a releasing of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And so it's very, very important. And we've built up to this great moment with all the covenantal teaching. We've talked about those 12 stones which represent the 12 tribes. And now we've come to this very crucial but very climactic moment in this study. You see, the truth of the matter is simply this. However convinced Elijah was that the fire of the Lord would indeed come, he also knew that it would not come if he did not pray for it in faith. Now, that's very, very important to remember. Now, as we put the first overhead for you on the board, we see that the most important thing for us to remember is this. The fire of God not only consumes animals, it also consumes human beings. And I've only given you one reference there, Job 1:16. I'll give you some more if you write them down. Numbers 11:1. Numbers 16:35, Numbers 21:28, Deuteronomy 9:3. They're just a few. There are many in the Bible. But I want us to remember that the fire of God consumes not only animals, but human beings. Now also the effects of this fire of the Lord was most extraordinary. That is, the sacrifice and the wood and everything that was there on that altar was consumed. Now, in a desperate bit again to save confusion, let us for a moment or two look very closely at this truth. Just as there was external fire, there was also the fire of the Lord burning in the heart of Elijah, like the two on the Emmaus Road. You remember when they went back to tell the other disciples that they had met the risen Christ? They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And you know, the fire of the Lord inside of us is something that is most necessary. Perhaps for many of you, you may know very little of this fire. Perhaps for some of you, the fire of the Lord has died away. Perhaps you will remember how you were when you first got saved. That is, you were redeemed, you were washed in the blood, and you were aflame with the fire of the Lord. But now there's no fire, there's only ashes of despair and discouragement now.
You can remember how you wanted to tell everyone about the Lord. You mightn't have known much about him biblically or theologically. If you were like I was, well, you knew nothing about him biblically and theologically. When I got saved, I couldn't read, and I didn't even know what the Bible taught. And theologically, well, I had a theology all of my own, but it wasn't Christian. And isn't it a tragedy today that in many Christian lives, in many Christian churches, the fire of God has died away? Hasn't died in some of us. Hasn't died in me, Brother Alan Reed, I know that. It hasn't died in some of our preachers, but it's died in a lot of them. And it's died in a lot of Christians. You remember the words of John the Baptist, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Well, most of us get to the Holy Spirit and we forget the last little bit. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Beloved, we need to remember that the fire of the Lord purifies as well as consumes. And if ever the fire of God needed to purify the church, it is now. Please allow me to point out that the fire on Mount Carmel was different from the tongues of fire in Acts 2:3. The fire at Pentecost was not a real fire, while the fire on Mount Carmel had the same real effect as the fire lit by the hands of the priests in Jerusalem at the temple. Remember, we talked all about that last week, how that Elijah prayed at the time of the evening offering or sacrifice, and how when the priests back in the temple were about to light the altar on which the sacrifice was laying, the fire of God was to fall on Mount Carmel. And you know how we looked at all that great teaching, how these people here under the rulership of Ahab were forbidden to go to the temple, and how that synchronism took place, how the prophet on Mount Carmel and the priests back in the temple at Jerusalem, how God synchronized them, and the gathering of the 12 stones. Now, the peculiar thing about the Pentecost fire was that it did not scorch or burn anyone when it came down from above. I've been scorched and burned by a few well-meaning people about the tongues of fire. But it's obvious there are differences, of course, regarding their meaning. Now, while the fire on Mount Carmel falls on a sacrificial lamb that is slaughtered and consumed, the fire, or the sign rather, as of fire, comes to Jerusalem and settles on the heads of some people. Now, beloved people, I want you to listen very carefully. On Mount Carmel, the fire of the Lord says that the Lord wants altars lit to his honor and does not want to see them disappear from the life of his covenant people. That's very, very important to remember. While the sign of fire at Pentecost, listen carefully, passes by the altars and the sacrificial animals. You see, the sacrifices have been fulfilled, and therefore they fall away. The sign of God's indwelling is now placed above the heads of people, and now the Lord no longer lives in a temple made with hands. The Spirit of God builds a temple of living stones, and his people now form his temple. Let's get hold of that truth today. The Lord now builds his temple with living stones. But let it also be said that the miracle on Mount Carmel had an enormous impact on the crowd. It grips them, just as it did in Moses' day when the tent of meeting was consecrated. And we talked about that. Now, when the Israelites saw the glory of the Lord in the fire, they went out from his countenance and consumed the sacrificial animal. They fell on their faces and rejoiced at Yahweh their God. Remember back in Leviticus 9:24, remember we talked about it. We talked about that at length. Now the descendants of those Israelites now came to accept the confession of centuries earlier when the fire of the Lord fell. And they cried out, "Yahweh is the God." And it's very, very important. I told you before, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I know a little Jew. But it's interesting that in the Hebrew, it is very, very interesting that Yahweh, he is the Lord. It's very, very important to put the emphasis where it belongs. He is the Lord. He is the God. Yes, beloved, this miraculous sign was intended as a confirmation of all the previous revelation that had come before it. And in simple language, Mount Carmel was to testify to the rich revelation of Mount Sinai. Remember we talked about that? And I said to you, you cannot divorce the three. Mount Sinai, Mount Carmel, and Golgotha. You cannot divorce the three. They are very, very, very important. Well, the truth of the matter is simply this, and we put the next one on the overhead for you. Elijah, through his powerful prophetic activities, was to preserve the riches of the revelation given through Moses in and for Israel. Now, that's very, very important to remember. Well, that was Elijah's work and the great meaning of Mount Carmel. Now, the laws given at Mount Sinai and the entire revelation given through Moses were supposed to be saved from the threat of destruction. Now, that's what's taking place here. In order to be maintained and preserved in Israel and indeed for the church of all ages. Put it in simple language for you. The sign, the fire of the Lord, was to make the treasures of the revelation already given come to life for the people anew. Now, as we have been studying, we see the Lord Jesus Christ at Mount Sinai, at Mount Carmel, and Golgotha. Remember, we have talked much about his pre-incarnate existence. And it's very, very important to remember that Jesus Christ has always been. He did not just come at Bethlehem. He has always been. And Jesus Christ is the one in whom the Word and the miracle find their unity. Christ's birth was the central miracle. That is, the sign that was given when a virgin conceived, as given in Isaiah. But his birth was at the same time the incarnation. That is, the Word became flesh, as John reveals in his Gospel. There is the miracle, the sign, and the incarnation. The sign and the Word are unified at all times in the Scriptures. But the miracle of and the word of the Old Testament revelation find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, both Moses and Elijah looked ahead to their Lord's full revelation to mankind. That is why they were on Mount Transfiguration. They weren't there just for the sake of being there so that Peter, James, and John could go down from the mountain and say, "Oh, we've had a holy meeting. We've been with the Lord," and Moses and Elijah were there. I've heard a lot of sermons, and I've read a lot of sermons on Mount Transfiguration, and every sermon I've read so far misses the point. They were there to talk with the one that they knew back at Sinai and back at Carmel. Well, again, let us look at what is happening on Mount Carmel through the fire. Now, through that fire comes the judgment. That is, the division God brings about on Mount Carmel. Now, whilst God is a God of unity, there will be times when God will bring division in order to bring unity. Now, the miracle here on Mount Carmel does not have the same effect on everyone. Until now, the Israelites and the priests of Baal had joined together in sinful, occultic behavior. And now they were standing, as it were, all together around the altar of Baal. And Elijah virtually had to complain that he stood all alone by the altar of Yahweh. And he did. Now listen carefully. But the fire of the Lord burned those earthly bonds and used divine power to bring about a division in this wicked alliance, pulling the people of the covenant away from the children of perdition. Now, those of you that have been involved with me now in the deliverance ministry are beginning to see now that it is God the Holy Spirit glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ who longs to pull his people away from the children of perdition. And that's what God did long ago on Mount Carmel. Well, the truth of the matter is simply this. For the Israelites, there is the power of Yahweh's grace in the fire. Let's remember that. There is the grace of God in the fire. Grace. Charis. Those of you who are Greek scholars, you'll know that it's charis. There is the grace of God in the fire. But also, beloved, in that fire, the Lord confronts his enemy, the priests of Baal, who followed a different God and caused the people of Israel to be unfaithful. What I'm really saying is that there is God's grace and judgment in the fire. Beloved people, are you now beginning to see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who longs for his people to repent and confess? Are you also seeing the Lord Jesus Christ who confronts his enemy without any hesitation or reservation? The Lord Yahweh has not changed, and when the fire of the Lord falls upon us, we too will see him as he really is. Indeed, through the miracle of fire from heaven, the Lord moves his people to confess that he is the true God. And through his miraculous power, he brings his apostate people to a confession. He leads, as it were, and we've been through all of this study, he leads his bride, who has forsaken the path of the covenant, back to the happy affirmation of the days of her youth. Well, here we see a manifestation of the faithfulness of Yahweh's love. And this is a rich revelation of grace for the people of the covenant who are laden with so many sins. Now, beloved, if it were not a revelation of grace, the fire from the Lord or of the Lord would have turned Mount Carmel into an altar on which the people became a burnt offering to be fully consumed. In simple language, the people would have been consumed. Remember, the fire of the Lord burns both animals and human beings. And so they would have been consumed. They would have been put to death. But since the fire did not put the people to death, but lit the altar with the slaughtered sacrificial animal, the Lord cries out through this miracle about the gospel of reconciliation. Now, beloved people, as I've been teaching you since I've been here, you cannot understand the gospel that saves the sinner from the gutter unless you understand the significant teaching in the Old Testament. But let it never be said that Elijah was only a prophet of judgment. He also had to perform the service of purification in the name of the Lord. In simple language, Elijah was a proclaimer of the gospel. He was proclaiming the gospel in its totality. Of course, the full meaning of Elijah's ministry has now become ever so clear in the one who, in the fullness of time, was revealed as destroying sin by sacrificing himself. The writer to the Hebrews brings this out ever so clear. In Hebrews 9:26, you'll find a reference there. Now, if we do not see in the background of Mount Carmel, where the sacrifice is lit through fire of the Lord, the hill of Golgotha with the true sacrifice, that is, the one that was totally consumed, we have not heard the gospel of grace. I know that's a bit heavy, but hang in. It's time we learnt some biblical truths in our Baptist churches. John 3:16 gets a flogging, and we don't really understand what John 3:16 says. But when we study the Word of God in its entirety, we will understand what Calvary is all about. Well, let us never forget that in the gospel of grace there is also judgment and punishment. You see, the fire speaks of reconciliation for the people who gathered around the altar, praying and worshiping and coming to confession. However, the fire speaks just as strongly of judgment and punishment for those who tear themselves away from the altar of reconciliation, that is, by refusing to take their place among the ones who confess that Yahweh is God. In simple language, in the sign of fire, the Lord appears before the people with a revelation of his wrath and judgment. And that wrath and judgment is poured out on the priests of Baal. Verse 40 of 1 Kings 18 says, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them get away." Now what we now see as a result of the fire of the Lord the Israelites are willing to carry out the orders of Yahweh through his prophet Elijah. And the truth of the matter is simply this. The crowd throws itself at the prophets or the priests of the idols, that is the Baal worshippers, and drags them to the brook Kishon and puts them to death. Now, in light of God's law, covenantal law, Elijah would have been judged if he had not put the prophets of Baal to death. I want to say that to you lovingly. And that's why it's necessary today for preachers of the gospel to preach the truth to you without fear of man. Because the preacher is the one who is going to be held accountable one day. You don't have to, preachers don't have to please people. They don't have to fear man. They have to fear Almighty God. If preachers listened to what people said, they'd go mad. They'd be in the funny farm tomorrow. Elijah wasn't listening to the people. Elijah was listening to God. You see, Elijah would have been renouncing his call as a prophet if he had not wiped those servants of the idol from the land of the living. And after all, hadn't Elijah come to restore the law given by Moses to its place as the law of the life for the people of God? Wasn't Elijah's mission to make the law of Sinai live again and uphold it in a time when the language of that law was no longer understood? We should not be surprised that the judgment of God struck those false leaders. What should surprise us, beloved people, is this, that it did not go farther and also strike down those who were misled. We'll put the next one on the board for you. Doesn't Deuteronomy 17:5 teach that every Israelite who served an idol deserved to be stoned and rooted out from among the people? On Mount Carmel, Yahweh did not seek the death of his people with fire from heaven. But he sought to bring them to a confession and turn their hearts away from the idol. But this did not lift the judgment of the law from those who refused. That is, those who refused to seek the altar or join in the confession. And in their case, judgment had to be carried through because God is God. And the truth of the matter is simply this, and we put the next one on the overhead for you. It was the Lord himself who, through Elijah, gave the command that the children of Baal or the children of Belial were to be wiped out from among the congregation of the Lord. In other words, God is saying, my judgment will fall on them. Get rid of them. I always remember, I have to tell you this. It's quite funny. In my first church as a student, she's with the Lord now, dear soul. I'd only been there about 6 months, and that church had had a few problems. It had a couple of families in it who thought they owned the church. And I remember, after about 6 months, I can see Nana Twist in my mind's eye now. She's coming down the aisle, skipping and, you know, rejoicing in the Lord. And I said, what are you so happy about, Nana? She said, for years we've been trying to pray those people out of the church, but she said, boy, you've preached them out. I learned a valuable lesson as a very young minister of the gospel from that. And that's what preaching's all about. If people don't repent and confess, then the judgment of God must fall upon them. Now let us have a look at something else here. And it is the overriding concern as to whether Israel could reveal Christ through the ages to the day of Bethlehem. Now, had this moment in history not been taken place, you could close the doors on Christmas Day. Because you've come to Christmas Day service and you don't understand this moment in Elijah's ministry. You don't know why you've come. You see, that, beloved people, was Israel's calling. It was the calling of all the 12 tribes. We talked about Jehoram and how he got into a bit of idolatry and so forth, etc. What am I really teaching you this morning? I'm teaching you this, that the Lord wanted to tie in his redemptive work with the calling of not just one person or family or tribe, but with the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob. Now, next year, by God's grace, we'll get to Galatians. Now, we could be in Galatians for quite some time. Now, when we come to study Galatians, and all of this now opens up and develops for you, you are going to see this great redemptive plan as it was revealed through the writings of the great Apostle Paul. One thing I admire about the Apostle Paul is this, that he always used the Bible as a basis for every message he preached, and his Bible was the Old Testament. His Bible was the Old Testament which taught him about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, what else do we see here? We see that Yahweh's calling also demanded that the power of the corrupt Canaanite spirit would have to be broken, not just for that age, but for all coming ages. Did not he who is Yahweh on Mount Carmel, who is still Yahweh on Golgotha, who is still Yahweh today, the living Lord Jesus Christ, did he not come to destroy the works of the devil? Remember I taught you about that word destroy. It's an interesting word in the Greek, by the way. It doesn't literally mean destroy as it is in the English. It means to loose, to untie, to unbind. The Lord Jesus came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And how does he do it? And remember, John in his letter is writing to Christians. It's in 1 John 3:8, if my memory serves me correct. What did John say? Remember we did the epistles of John? And John was writing to Christians. He says that the Lord Jesus came to set the prisoner free, to set the captive free. Didn't he in Luke 4? Remember when he went into the synagogue at Nazareth? He came, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What for? To preach the gospel. And what for? To set the captives free. And remember how I've been teaching you all of this religious jargon that we've swallowed for years? And so for so long, the gospel has only had one aspect of it preached, and that has been salvation. All get saved, walk the aisle, bless your brother, bless your sister. It's a holy moment. You can teach Sunday school next year. What is the total gospel? Total gospel is salvation and deliverance. He came to preach the gospel. He came to set the captive free. He came to unloose, to destroy the works of the devil. He came to unbind those who are bound. On Mount Carmel, King Ahab was humiliated. But today, because of Golgotha, Yahweh is the exalted king. Yahweh is the exalted king. Amen? Amen. Also, please allow me to say that Christ's first advent should never be viewed apart from his second advent. Although our Lord Jesus Christ did not come the first time for the purposes of judgment, he did clearly speak about the judgment he would carry out one day and the punishment with which he would strike all those who hated him. Let it be clearly understood that the wrath of the Lord expressed in Elijah's ministry finds its completion and consummation in Christ. Yes, beloved people, one day Jesus Christ will strike all his enemies and ours, and he will cast them into eternal damnation. And the Bible calls it the lake of fire. Old-time preachers used to call it hell. I still call it hell. You see, in Elijah we find only a weak shadow of the great judgment that will be found more fully in Christ. Yes, beloved, in judgment also Christ will fulfill Elijah and bring his work to consummation. Now, the great apostle Peter knew this also. Peter knew this all too well when he tied in the gospel at Pentecost with the proclamations of judgment spoken by the prophets of the Old Testament as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And indeed, those prophecies have not yet been cancelled, nor have they been fulfilled. They await fulfillment. Have a look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And I will show you wonders. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. You see, beloved people, the judgment Elijah carried out over the priests of Baal has not been revealed to us so that we would glory in a Christ who has nothing to do with judgment, but so that we would learn to tremble. And you know my prayer, I came down here early this morning to pray for all of you. And you know what my prayer is? Lord, let the fire fall again. Let it fall, dear Lord. And when the fire of the Lord falls upon us, we will in fear and trembling await that day of full judgment that will dawn when He, the Holy One, who is greater than Elijah, returns on the clouds of heaven. What a day. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll pray. Our Father, we thank You today that the Word of God reveals truth. We thank You that the Spirit of God confirms the truth. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. We pray that You will bless us now as we leave and fellowship with one another and enjoy a cup of tea. Lord Jesus, continue to make Yourself fully known to us.